You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message? Did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through Issues Etc. listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The comment line, 618-223-8382. We'd like to hear from our listeners. We know that the vast majority of them do not listen in real time. Therefore, if they have a question, a comment, they want to join the conversation, a criticism, they ask for clarification, and they make show suggestions. We're happy to receive all of it via our email address and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Special thanks to the most faithful and smartest listeners in podcasting and radio for helping Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated make budget last year. Thank you so much.
That's the 12th year running that we have been.
I think it's 11th.
11th year?
Yeah, because officially, our 12th year begins on June 30th.
Oh, you're right.
Next year.
So. I always forget the fiscal year there.
Yes.
Thank you to our listeners. They have kept us independent and in the black for 11 plus years running, and we're very thankful to them.
Now, during our rather lengthy Christmas break, did you get your eye appointment scheduled?
No, but I finally figured out where the place is I need to go.
We're making progress.
I'm working very slowly. It's because I can't see where I'm going. No. And I'm somewhat resistant to doing it because the process of picking out glasses, I just find it excruciating. You're making a commitment to something that is totally determined by the fashions of the day. And that's why my glasses are 30 years old, because I've avoided making that commitment so many times.
I'll make it easy for you. Bring your wife, Maria. Let her choose them. Like, cologne for Christmas.
I know.
I didn't even pick it. I said, just go pick it out.
You don't know my
wife. When I get glasses, just buy it. It's so bad. It's so bad when we eat. I don't even... Julie Johnson will tell you, she's been to dinner with us.
I know, I've been to dinner with you guys too.
I don't even open the menu. I just tell Beth, or I blindly trust her to know what I like.
I've,
and then you know what? You can blame her.
Well, when we traveled with you guys in Germany for our trip out there, our remote.
Oh, you mean when we couldn't find bratwurst
yes,
anywhere?
Yes, exactly.
Except and like in the mornings.
I watched you do this at the dinner table where you would just say, get me whatever I want. And then literally he'd be halfway through his meal and he'd look at Beth and he'd say, what am I eating? He wouldn't even look at his food. He just, what am I eating? Tell me what I'm eating. Well, here's the problem. I've tried this taking my daughter along and she inevitably goes to the most expensive frames.
Your wife won't do that though.
I mean, she goes to the designer frames that cost $1,000. That looks really good on you, Dad. Well, of course it does. It costs $1,000. So I'm not a candidate for LASIK. There have been many times I've been tempted, but I due to my particular vision problems, LASIK would only make things worse.
Why is that?
I have very pronounced astigmatism. So, and it's corrected by the lenses, but if I take off my glasses, all the walls kind of appear to bend away from me. I live in a madhouse world without my glasses on.
All these years, I've never known that about you. Yeah. You're just finally sharing this with me. Yes.
When I was first given glasses when I was 12 or 13, the doctor said, I've never seen worse astigmatism, which is just kind of a warping of the cornea, in all of my life. He was an old man. And in all that time, he'd never seen it so bad. That's mostly what my lens is correct for. I mean, that and just poor vision. So
before
I will go and make the appointment. I asked my wife this morning, what's the place the kids go to? I like the glasses my son brought home one day. So I will go and do it.
Lynn, before Todd leaves tonight, MapQuest, the location, the directions from his house to the name of this eye doctor.
It's my wife told me earlier, let me look at the America's best.
America's best. You can't go wrong with America's best.
She texted me America's best.
Made in China.
I said, what is the eye place that Solomon gets his, that's my son, Solomon gets his glasses from? She said America's best. So Lynn, you're on it.
Before we entertain listener email, Pastor Benjamin Ball, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church and School in Hamel, Illinois, called and he says, hey, I haven't heard you promote the Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, coming to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel for evening prayer on Friday. So there it is. And if you show up, Pastor Will Whedon will be there because he's also a pastor. He'll be presiding in some manner, I assume. If not, you'll hear him. Ask him, tell him Schwartz says, you'll buy me a beer at Wheezy's in Hamel. Anybody. Just go up to Will Whedon and say, Jeff Schwartz said, if you go to the evening prayer service this Friday, what is this Friday? January 10th from 7 to 8.
You will buy or will
Whedon.
Buy?
No, not me. Whedon. Just say Schwartz says Whedon will buy at Wheezy's.
Yeah, but I think he has an objection to beer because it's plant-based, isn't it? I think he only drinks meat-based drinks. Broths and stocks. Because I don't think he can soup. This is one of those things that people know about Will Whedon, if you know the new and fantastic host of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. He subsides entirely upon meat and coffee. And if I know him, occasionally a glass of wine, but that's about as plant-based as he's going to get. Well, I think he justifies that with the carnivore gods by saying Jesus drank wine. So,
well, we'd love to see you at St. Paul Lutheran Church on Friday night, January the 10th from 7 to 8. It's great to have. Seldom do this is a Cantori of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Come to Greater St. Louis. Come on out for evening prayer. And I'd love to meet you. Pastor Whedon would love to meet you. Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson would love to meet you. And our accountant, Julie Johnson, I'm sure will be there as well. So it'll be like a mini Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. And St. Paul Lutheran Church and School is exactly, did you know this? 31 miles from downtown St. Louis, northeast of downtown St. Louis, right off of Interstate 55. So come on out Friday night.
I'll be home.
Of course you will. Email. After listening to recent segments by Joy Pullman and most recently Rebecca Curtis on women working outside the home, we cannot in good conscience continue to give money from the salary that I make as a working mother, money that, according to Rebecca and not disputed by Pastor Wilkin, is earned out of sin. Accordingly, I'm writing you to request that you please cancel my direct debit at this time. I will continue to enjoy many of the segments on Issues, Etc., but as I stated above, do not feel comfortable continuing to give at this time. I'd be very interested in hearing Pastor Wilkin's insights. Several of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod family members listen, and we are divided on this topic. I've always appreciated his approach to the issue of women working and completely agree with him / most of the speakers that women who desire to stay home should not feel pressured by the sexual revolution / societal norms to continue to work. Recently, though, the speakers I cited seem to have more animus or abrasiveness towards any situation in which a woman decides to work besides acute economic need. For example, there was a time a few weeks / months ago that Joy Pullman equated daycare to treating your children like a library book that you don't own, but check out on the evenings and weekends. That combined with Rebecca's comments that mothers who work are working out of selfishness, pride, and greed are what drove me to not feel comfortable giving. I also didn't appreciate her emphasis on volunteer work as the way in which women can truly serve others. Surely a physician who saves a patient's life is still serving that patient despite receiving a paycheck at the end of the month. Thanks for the feedback and thanks for listening.
Well, thank you for listening. And again, thanks for the feedback. Even if it's criticism, I do want to clarify a few things. And I would urge you to go back and listen to the episode with Rebecca Curtis one more time, in particular at the very end where I asked her point blank the question, is it a sin for a mother to work outside the home? And if you listen carefully to her answer, you will not hear her say that it is a sin. Can it be a sin? Well, yes, just like anything we do that may be an abuse can be a sin. But she would not go so far as to say it was a sin. She recognized that there are times of necessity, not just extreme necessity, but of necessity when women working outside the home is unavoidable. So she did not say it was a sin. Is it true, however, that there are many cases where women working outside the home is simply a matter of envy? What's that acronym they use now? Fear of losing out or fear of being left out, something like that. Thinking that life is passing you by, all of those kinds of things. All of which are kind of a form of covetousness or greed. Or maybe, yes, one of them may be a pride. Absolutely. And I think you would agree with me that the world encourages these kinds of sins in both men and women, but especially nowadays in women, making them discontent with their lives as they are. Telling them flat out that if you aren't pursuing some kind of a recognized useful career outside the home, you are not fulfilled. You are being left behind. You may even be a hindrance to the cause for women. You may even be betraying the cause by not getting out there and making a career for yourself. I think you would agree that is the message that women get all the time from the world, which is if you are staying home with children, you are wasting your life. You're wasting your potential. And nowhere in the world does that message come stronger than to our youngest children, where they are told from the very beginning by the world that if they don't go out and become an astronaut, a doctor, or president of the United States, they will have wasted their young lives. It comes in a very kind of cartoonish form, but it is the message. If you would go and ask young people, especially young women, college age, what do you plan to do with your life? And the first answer is always some kind of pie in the sky dream about the career that they're going to have, which college will not deliver to them. It will put them deeply in debt and then will not give them that career necessarily. That's their first answer. Why is that their first answer? They have been taught meticulously by the world that that is what the answer ought to be. They have been taught that that must be their highest priority in life, or at least their first priority in life, and then that family and children can come second. And I don't have to, you know, rely upon my opinion for this. The evidence is replete in the fact that women have been pushing marriage off, 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 off. And then at the same time, men of marriageable age have been learning that they don't have to get married to have a woman. And when we find this happening, it cascades into a whole set of consequences. Women end up getting married later. They often end up cohabiting together before they get married. Men do the same, obviously. That's what cohabitation involves, a man and a woman. These women find themselves less fertile when they finally want to have children. That career has put off the thing that in the end they say, wow, why didn't I do that when I was young and able to do it, or young and more able to do it? So we don't want to fall off the horse on the other side, which is to say, just because the world says to the young girl and to women, you know, if you just stay home with your kids, get married and stay home with your kids, you've wasted your life. We don't want to fall off on the other side and say, if you pursue a career and work outside the home, you are sinning. What we want to do is, and what we've been trying to do with these series of conversations, is to counteract these unexamined ideas that all of us carry around. No idea should be unexamined. And we all have unexamined ideas that form the framework of how we view the world. Part of being a thinking Christian is to say, wait a minute, where did I get that idea? You got to go to college. Do you? Where did you get that idea? Who taught you that idea? Is there any evidence for that idea? Well, I'm not sure. See, the idea that is unexamined, sometimes the most powerful idea in framing the way you look at the world, and then you've never really stopped to say, and I'm not speaking to you in particular, I'm speaking generally, you've never really stopped and said, where did I get that idea? Is that idea actually true? And to the degree that Christians have bought into the idea that a woman's worth is in her work outside the home, that she has to basically be a man to be a good woman in terms of her labor, she's got to bring home a paycheck, she's got to be able to say, here is my career track, here's my curriculum vitae, all of that kind of stuff. And it's taught men the same thing too. To the degree that Christians have bought into those ideas, we are simply trying to help Christians examine those unexamined presuppositions that often float around in our head. The world is always catechizing us. The world is not a neutral force in the Christian's life. It's always catechizing us contrary to God's word, which is why we have to counter this with God's word and say, you know, the picture of woman that Scripture presents never says to the woman, you have to put off having children to be of any worth. Never says to women, much less, you have to destroy your children to have any worth. Never says to women, having children gets in the way of X, Y, and Z. Never, ever, ever does the Bible say that to women. Children are a gift, and they are a heritage from the Lord. And to the degree that we bought into these presuppositions that they come second in our lives to career, or that they, and this is for men too, or that they come, that they ought to be sacrificed in some sense, even if it's in bad parenting, for the sake of that career, we need to say that is wrong.
Becky resides in Virginia. She says, I'm a Catholic listener who has become very fond of learning about the Lutheran Church, particularly the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Branch, and I apologize if that isn't the correct term. Yes, it is. My question today is about sacraments. In the Catholic and Eastern Orthodox Church, there are seven sacraments or mysteries. However, I know that this isn't the same for many, if not all, Protestant churches. Could you please help me to understand the difference? Growing up, I learned the definition of sacrament as an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. With this definition, though, it seems like there could be a lot more than just seven, or in the Lutheran Church's case, two sacraments. Thanks for listening in Virginia, Becky.
Well, the number of sacraments is not as important as what makes a sacrament. So what makes a sacrament according to Scripture? There are several things, but really one essential thing, and that is it must be instituted by Christ himself. That is explicitly commanded by Christ with a clear promise that in this thing that he institutes, we receive from him by grace the forgiveness of sins. So if you operate with that definition, which is it has to be explicitly commanded and instituted by Christ with his explicit promise of delivering forgiveness, life, and salvation, and you start kind of laying that over the things that people suppose to be sacraments or means of grace, you discover rather quickly that some things don't qualify. Let's say in the Catholic tradition, the ordination of a priest. Is it a great thing that Christ and the apostles indeed practiced, maybe even commanded? Yes, but does it come with the promise of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation? No, so it doesn't qualify. What kind of things do qualify? The Lord's Supper, quite clearly, there's a clear institution with a clear promise. Baptism, a clear institution with a very clear promise. And then, at least according to the Lutheran confessions, the absolution, that is confession and absolution, commanded by Christ in John 20, a clear command and promise from Jesus himself, it qualifies as a sacrament. The other things are indeed beneficial, such as confirmation, that is a public confession of faith, marriage, highly beneficial, ordination, absolutely necessary and beneficial. I would even add to that the blessing of those who are dying, absolutely beneficial to everyone. All those things that are called sacraments, in addition to the three things that are most clearly sacraments, we don't dispense with them. but we certainly do not say that they carry more than Christ says they carry with them. So it has to do with what is a sacrament more than how many there are. So I would number three, the Lutheran Confessions number three, and the Lutheran Confessions actually say, if you want to call these other things sacraments and go ahead, but just acknowledge the fact that they do not have a promise of salvation or forgiveness attached to them. So they don't even quibble about that term at all. The point here is that Christ has given his church means by which he delivers the benefits of his death and resurrection clearly, unequivocally, with clear promises and commands and institutions, and that in order to remain with the certain things, we will call those things sacraments, and we will practice them diligently and faithfully. So this is why the Lutheran Church has always said that you know where you found the true church. You found it where Christ's word is proclaimed faithfully, and where his sacraments, his means of grace, are administered according to his institution. Hope that helps. You can compare what each gospel writer wrote about Jesus and his ministry in the Issues Etc. book of the month for January. It's titled Jesus, A Study of the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John costs $14.99. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why do the Lutheran Confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Do you need a home, car, wedding, or student loan in 2020? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During January, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
I'd like to inform our listeners about the Issues Etc.
Book
of the month for January.
I forgot, yes. The Issues, he said, plug. The Issues Etc. book of the month for January is a very interesting kind of parallel study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially with respect to what they have to say about the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, there have been parallel books produced before trying to harmonize the Gospels. This is not an attempt to harmonize the four Gospels, but an attempt to show that they actually already sing in harmony about the life of Jesus. The book is called Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for January. Jesus, A Study on the Words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
All right. Two emails. Can you respond to them and 8 minutes?
Yes, I'll try.
I'll try not to mess up reading them. Wesley writes, I have a question regarding the Lutheran position on election. In one of your radio archives I listened to that was a commentary on the Calvinist teaching of TULIP, explain what that is, the host and the guest he was speaking with said that a person can leave the faith after being saved. So my question is, how can you believe in election and perseverance if anyone who is saved can walk away? If God keeps us until judgment day, how is it possible for a believer to ultimately leave the faith? If that person is elect by God, how can that person turn from God? How can anyone have assurance if they realize that they can walk away and that God's electing them cannot keep them from walking away? I am a believer myself, and I am asking not to be argumentative, but to seek clarification. Thanks for listening, Wesley.
So the short answer is, we can affirm God's unconditional election, as do TULIP Calvinists. TULIP Calvinists are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. I won't explain all of those. But we can affirm an unconditional election similar to that of the Calvinists, and we can also teach, and we can also deny once saved, always saved, which is the P of the TULIP, because one does not find one's assurance of salvation in one's election. This is a dividing line between Calvinism and Lutheranism. Calvinism ultimately says one finds one's assurance of salvation, certainty of salvation, in election. And Lutheranism says that's not how the Bible goes about it. The Bible does not put one's assurance in election, that is God's eternal decision before the foundation of the world to elect you to a salvation. By the way, we also deny double predestination for a myriad of other reasons. Lutherans say, look at how the Bible goes about it. The Bible teaches us to find our assurance in the death of Jesus for me. And if I can say Jesus died for me, then I can have that additional comfort of knowing that that was something God planned according to Ephesians chapter 1 before the foundation of the world in Christ. Why can't a Calvinist say, I put my assurance of salvation in the fact that Jesus died for me? Well, it's because of the L of the TULIP, limited atonement, the teaching that Jesus didn't actually die for everyone. And if he didn't actually die for everyone, you can't really say, I know he died for me because I might have been one of those for whom he did not die. So then they have to fall back on election and say, well, maybe it's just because I know that I'm among the elect. And it creates kind of a spider web of question marks. How do I know he died for me? Well, I don't know that he died for me because I'm supposed to believe that he didn't die for everybody. Maybe I'm not among those for whom he died. Well, can I take my assurance in my election? Well, maybe, but that raises a question. How do I know I'm elect? Do I know that I'm among those whom he chose before the foundation of the world in Christ? You see how the limited atonement makes everything else uncertain. And that leads to the perseverance of the saints, which says, well, but if you're saved once, you can't fall away. But again, that's built upon the house of cards of the limited atonement. So we can affirm two truths taught by Scripture without trying to reconcile them. Two clearly taught truths that Christ died for all men, everyone, period, no one excluded. That includes you. Therefore, if you believe he died for you, then you are saved. And we can also affirm that because of Scripture's many warnings against falling away from the faith, it is therefore possible that we fall away from the faith, so we continue to cling to Christ. When one clings to Christ, one does not fall away. When one departs from Christ, one falls away. So that teaching of you can fall away is intended as a way of warning and repentance to drive us back to finding our assurance in Jesus Christ alone.
John writes, Pastor Peter Bender stated that our sins were imputed on Christ during his baptism. Where does it say that? Wasn't he baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness? I see it more clearly supporting that we all need to be baptized for righteousness. It is a strong statement that all need to be baptized. Jesus wants to make that clear. A clear imputation of sins seems to be at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, John.
Well, the one does not exclude the other. It's not an either or in this case. Yes, we see clearly at the cross that Christ has had the sins of the world laid upon him because of that cry of dereliction. But there is a clear proclamation that Jesus is bearing the sins of the world at his baptism. It comes from John the Baptist in John chapter 1:29, I believe, where he proclaims Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at the verbiage there is he is carrying the sins of the world. It's a present tense participle of that verb, which means he is now carrying the sins of the world. And John speaks these words immediately after, as he recalls in the next verse, the baptism. I saw this Spirit of God descend upon him as a dove. So John's gospel doesn't directly describe the baptism of Jesus. It comes by testimony from John the Baptist, and it comes right after he says, look, there is the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world. John the Baptist clearly connects the baptism of Jesus with the fact that Jesus is now bearing the sins of the world. At the very least, it shows the sequence that after Jesus is baptized, he bears the sins of the world. It's a present tense participle there in John's proclamation of Jesus carrying the sins of the world. So the text quite clearly does teach that Jesus has the sins of the world imputed to him in his baptism. Now, does that exclude the fact that he may even be carrying those sins beforehand? No, but there's no clear word of God there. But we do have the clear word of God by John the Baptist that after his baptism, he's bearing the sins of the world.
Two issues. Julie Johnson, our accountant, just walked by. She said her husband, Kurt, will buy a round for anybody at Wheezy's after the Friday evening prayer. So you get one from Whedon, first round from Whedon, and second from Kurt Johnson. Just tell him Jeff Schwartz.
Jeff Schwartz has made the promise.
And the Johnsons are going to be out of town. So I guess his Whedon has to buy you two rounds.
All right. Yeah, just say you owe me two rounds if you show up. Does that go for all the members of the Contrari too?
Oh, no. No, we couldn't. No, no, not the Contrari. Those boys, I'm sure they can. You remember your college days? Well, this even post-college days, your ability to drink?
Yeah, it fell off a lot after college, but...
Yes.
I also got married and that kind of curtailed my beer drinking behavior, so...
Hey, new year, new calendar year, right? And as always, we implore, we exhort, we admonish our listeners to call the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. And record new additions to our open themes, just like this one we got today.
Hi, this is Joel from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Amateur homebrewers, when they're enjoying the fruits of their labor, listen to Issues Etc. Cheers.
So all you got to do is call 618-223-8382. That's our Issues Etc. listener comment line. And leave something like this. Tell us what you do while you listen to Issues Etc. If you can provide a little sound to it, that helps as well. 618-223-8382. And if you mess up, don't worry. We can edit it and make it sound just right. 618-223-8382. 82. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Lutheran Catechesis series, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the sacrament of holy baptism and Naaman the leper cleansed in the Jordan. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Join the Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for evening prayer from 7 to 8, Friday night, January the 10th, at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The Conterai of Concordia Theological Seminary, Friday night at 7 at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois.